We're turning back in God's Word to Genesis chapter 43. Genesis 43. And we see here this morning God dealing with His people. God dealing with His people. We come this morning to the second of three journeys down to Egypt. The first journey was in chapter 42. And this was the beginning of God working in the lives of Joseph's brothers. We saw a couple of weeks ago that they were being made aware of their sin. This sin that had so damaged the home and their lives. Their sin had found them out. And now in chapter 43, they're returning to Egypt for the second time. And God is continuing to deal with these men. Especially Judah, who is now stepping forward as the leader amongst the brothers. God has been working. There's been some repentance, but another trip to Egypt is necessary. This second episode covers chapters 43 to 45. It has many of the same markers as chapter 42, as the first trip. We're going to see that there's a shortage of food. It's Jacob who takes the initiative in sending his sons down to Egypt. They go to buy grain. They arrive in Egypt and stand before Joseph. There's a conversation with Joseph and they bow down. We're going to see that they will leave with grain and something extra in their sacks. But here in chapters 43 to 45, the writing becomes slower. It's a lot more detailed. The action is slowing down and it's building to a climax. God is dealing with these men. We have seen them made aware of their sin. Now we see that God is changing them, bringing them to repentance and reconciliation with one another. This promised family, the covenant family, it's being saved and changed. This is often the case with us. We need God's changing work in our lives. We need God dealing with us time and time again. Often, like the brothers, it's slow going. We're often stubborn. But friends, I want us to see this morning from chapter 43 that God is at work. God is dealing with His people. And He's dealing with us to save us and to change us. We see that God does this firstly through ordained circumstances. Ordained circumstances. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 43. The famine is still severe in the land. The covenant family, they have eaten all of the grain that they've brought up from Egypt. And so Jacob says to his sons, "Go again and buy a little food." Remember that Jacob has been reluctant to send them back to Egypt. He's been reluctant because of the demand of the man in Egypt. They're not allowed to return unless they bring back their youngest brother. This delay has put the covenant family in danger. Jacob has waited until all the food is gone. They're starving. Death by starvation is a real possibility here. Look at what Judah says in verse 8 and verse 10. Judah says, "Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die. Both we and you, and also our little ones." The danger is that they're going to die. Then in verse 10, "If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice." The delay has put the family in danger. The covenant family is in desperate need. Never mind the fact that Simeon has been left down in Egypt in prison. They're in great need because the grain is gone. They're starving to death. But God is using these circumstances. He's using them to not only bring the brothers back to Egypt, but he's using them to save this family and to change this family. For the brothers and Jacob, Egypt isn't a place of safety. For the brothers and their father Jacob, Egypt is a place of fear and dread. Simeon is there in prison. The man in Egypt made sure of that. The brothers are going to be returning with stolen money, or apparently stolen money, that appeared in their sacks from the first visit. Who knows what the man in Egypt is going to do about that? And now Benjamin is going to have to go if this family is going to survive. Jacob's last beloved son of Rachel. But God is using these circumstances to bring his people to the place of safety. He's using it to bring the brothers to God's place of rescue. And God is using these circumstances to change this family and to save this family, especially Judah. God ordained circumstances. We believe and we know that God is sovereign. God is in control. God ordains every circumstance. God is in control of every event. Sometimes these circumstances seem to be stacked against us. Sometimes these circumstances are difficult and hard. Sometimes they are severe and they are testing. Sometimes these circumstances appear as though they will break us, as though we will starve in these circumstances. Sometimes the circumstances make us fear what the future might hold, what lies ahead. But we must remember that God is using these ordained circumstances to save and to change. To save and to change. God has a plan and a purpose for his people. His plan and his purpose is to prosper us. It's to give us a hope and a future. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 and 12. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for wholeness and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. We should be able to say, these God-ordained circumstances that I find myself in today, this week, this year, they are here for my good. They are here because God has a plan and a purpose to save and to change. These God-ordained circumstances, they are here to draw me closer to Jesus Christ. That's what God is doing here in chapter 43. He is saving his chosen people. He is using difficult circumstances to draw them closer to himself, because this family is part of his plan of salvation. God ordained circumstances. We see that God is dealing with his people and saving and changing them, not just through God-ordained circumstances, but also through overwhelming kindness. Overwhelming kindness. Verses 15 to 34. The brothers arrive in Egypt. They are brought to Joseph's court, to his house, and they are shown overwhelming kindness. The first trip to Egypt was daunting. The man in Egypt was firm and hard and cruel with the brothers. He accused them of being spies. You're spies. You're spies. You're spies. And then they're thrown into prison. They're there for 3 days. And then Simeon is kept behind. Don't return here unless you come back with your youngest brother. It was hard. It was daunting. It was fearful. When they get home, they discover money in their sacks. And now they're returning to Egypt. They're going to this man's house, the prime minister's house. No wonder when they arrive at his door, they have fear and trembling. Look at verse 18. They agree with one another that it's because of the money that they are here at this house. They think the man is going to assault them. They're going to be made servants or slaves. Their donkeys are going to be taken from them. And terrified, they go up to the steward before going in through the door. And they tell him about the money. They say, we got home and the money was there. We didn't put it there. Was this some oversight? We don't know. The men are fearful. Look at the steward's reply in verse 23. In trembling and fear, they relate the incident to the steward. They think that the man is going to assault them. Peace. Shalom. It is peace. Do not be afraid. Here is the word that the brothers couldn't speak to Joseph 20 years ago. They now hear it from an Egyptian steward. Peace. And then even more amazingly, they hear this Egyptian steward saying, "The God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money." The God of your father. This is a Hebrew term. Where could an Egyptian steward have learnt this phrase? From Joseph. Joseph's witness there in Egypt. But what he's saying to the brothers here is that they have received overwhelming kindness from their God. This must have been a relief and a delight to these men. The grain was paid for. The money was theirs. And they have heard the words, "It is peace." What kindness, what grace there is. And things keep getting better. Simeon is then brought out to them. They're reunited with their brother. They're given water to wash. Their donkeys are fed. And then they are told, "You're going to be eating at the prime minister's house." When Joseph arrives, they bring the gift to him and they bow down. And what does this man who accused them of being spies say? "Is it peace with you?" He asks about their welfare. That's the word peace again. "Is it peace with you?" He asks about their peace. The word the brothers couldn't speak to Joseph 20 years before. "Is it peace with your father? Is your father well?" It's the same word. It's the word peace in the original. "Yes, it is peace with our father." It's kindness upon kindness in speech. It is all about peace. What a change from the first visit when they were accused of being spies, now they receive overwhelming kindness. When Joseph sees Benjamin, we're told that his emotions overflowed. The brother that he hasn't seen for 20 years, his little brother, is standing before him. He's now a young man. Joseph leaves and weeps in his own room. He comes back in and the food is served, and it's a feast. The brothers have not only heard words of overwhelming kindness, they now have actions and expressions of overwhelming kindness. There may be a famine going on and throughout the country, but here in Joseph's house there is a feast. We're told that the brothers eat at one table. Joseph's servants, the Egyptians, they eat at another table. And then Joseph by himself. We're told that it is disgusting for Egyptians to eat with Hebrews. The word an abomination, it means it was a revolting thing, a disgusting thing. But here, the brothers are still in the house, and they are receiving this feast. They've also been seated in age order from the oldest to the youngest. 11 brothers all sitting in the exact order. And they're amazed at this. No wonder they're amazed at this. Did you know that there are 39,916,800 different ways you can seat 11 people? 39,916,800. If you don't believe me, you can go home and do the maths at home, or ask a maths expert. But that I checked it, and it's right. They're amazed at this. The possibility of that happening. And then portions are served to them. And they're served from Joseph's table. Benjamin receives 5 times as much as anyone else. But of course he would, because it's Joseph's brother. And the men, we are told, have plenty to drink. The making merry, it means they drank too much. The brothers have experienced overwhelming kindness. These men who have been so selfish in the past, these men who were so cruel to their brother, they are receiving much more than they deserve. They're being supplied with kindness that astonishes and amazes them. They could never have imagined the reception that they would get at this home. They came with fear and trembling, but what they receive is kindness upon kindness. Joseph speaks kindly to them, and he shows kindness to them. God is working in these men's lives. God is saving them and changing them. And one of the means that God uses is overwhelming kindness. This is more than the men deserved. Much more than they deserved. And is this not what God does for us? Does he not show us overwhelming kindness again and again and again? We are provided for food on our tables, clothes on our backs, daily provisions, family, friends. Every good and perfect gift comes from our Father in heaven. He is gracious to us beyond measure. He supplies us with all that we need and a lot more. And we deserve none of it. God shows us immeasurable grace, so that we may be saved, and so that we may be changed. And friends, we should be amazed at his grace. We should be in complete wonder at his grace to us. How many times do we come in fear and trembling. And yet we find at his throne, through Jesus Christ, we hear words of peace. It is peace. How many times do we come to our Father in heaven, aware of our sin and depravity, and yet, through Christ, we find there's overwhelming grace and kindness. God provided him for us. And because of that, there is peace. How many times do we not get what we deserve, which is God's punishment and wrath, but instead we get what we don't deserve? Grace, overwhelming kindness. And it is here to save this family. It is here to change this family. And his grace and his overwhelming kindness, it is there to save us. And it is there to change us. God is working. God is working in a gracious and kind way. God is working through overwhelming kindness. Ordained circumstances, overwhelming kindness. Then lastly and finally, God is dealing with his people, saving and changing them, in transforming character. Transforming character. There's a change in the character of two men in particular in this chapter. Firstly, and very briefly, in the life of Jacob the father. We've walked a long way with Jacob. This time last year, we were looking at Genesis and the chapters that were dealing with Jacob and Esau. We were with Jacob in the ups and the downs. Times we were frustrated with him. Times we were impressed. Times we just wondered, what is going on in your head, Jacob? And times we were just amazed at God's provision for this man. We saw God change this man. And yet, when it comes to these chapters, we still see the flaws, mistakes, the lack of faith and trust. Jacob is a character that frustrates us. His favoritism of Joseph and Benjamin. His woe is me speech of chapter 42, where he says, everything is against me. But we see a change. Back to the Jacob who trusts. The Jacob who is looking to the covenant God. And we have it here in chapter 43. Although he's reluctant to send Benjamin, we see that he does so. And in doing so, he says in verse 14, may God Almighty, that is El Shaddai, may God Almighty grant you mercy. First time we have these words, God Almighty, since Jacob met with God at Bethel. The same God Almighty who met with Abraham to give the covenant promises in Genesis 17. The same God Almighty who met with Jacob at Bethel in chapter 35. And now Jacob has his covenant mindset in place. He has his God of redemption thinking in his mind. He's thinking of the God of promise who promised him that his name would be changed to Israel, that he would be the father of the nations, and from his family kings will come. Jacob now thinks, yes, God Almighty, may he go with you. He's beginning to be brought back to the spiritual highs of previous times. He's beginning to see that God is in control. God is transforming Jacob and renewing Jacob. Jacob sends gifts to the man in Egypt, just as he sent gifts on ahead when he was going to meet his brother Esau. And we have another clue to the transformation occurring in Jacob. It's in verse 6, and again in verse 8, and in verse 11. Can you see the clue in these verses? Remember, we're speaking of Jacob. What clue is there that God is working in this man? Can you see it? It's his name. What's he called? Israel. Israel. It's the God Almighty who has met with him and changed him. There's a change in Jacob's name, and that's important. Because we are being told here that God's covenant promises are going to be worked out. We are being told that God is working through this situation. And God is working in transforming Jacob. And we are being reminded it is Israel. It is Israel. God is saving and changing. And it's happening in the transforming of lives. And that's what's so remarkable about the second person being transformed in this chapter. Judah. Judah and the name Israel appear together. Something is happening in this man's life. He's stepping forward as the leader in the family. And it's his speech to Israel that convinces him to send Benjamin with him. Judah is a man being changed. And God is using the circumstances and the kindness and the transforming of this man's life to bring salvation and change to a family. When we come to chapter 44, we're going to be looking in greater detail at the pledge that Judah gives his father Jacob. It's a wonderful pledge. It's full of sacrificial language. Previously, Reuben had said, "Take Benjamin. We'll take him down. I'll take him down. I'll look after him. If I don't look after him, Jacob, you can take the life of my two sons." What does Judah say? "I'll be the pledge. I'll be the surety. My life for his life." What a change in this man. Previously, he was someone who didn't care about his family. "Let's not kill Joseph because he's our brother, but because he's our brother, we'll sell him instead. It's a nicer thing to do." Judah doesn't care. Going back to the previous chapter of Judah's sin, we see him as a man who is selfish. He only desires to do the things that he wants to do. But now this man is thinking of his father. He's thinking of his family. He's thinking of his brothers. He's putting himself in the place to be the substitute. His life is being changed. God is clearly working here, and he's doing it for the saving of his people. Judah is going to be the promised line from which the Messiah will come. Judah will be the leader of the tribes. From Judah will come the Lion of Judah, Jesus Christ. And God is changing and transforming his character, and he's doing it for the saving of his people, the changing of his people. And this is what God does in us through Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah, the King who holds the scepter of Judah. God works in us through Jesus Christ, transforming us. And God is doing that to save us, to bring us to Himself, and to make us more like Jesus Christ. God uses those difficult circumstances. And God uses His wonderful grace and kindness. And through these things, God is working in such a way to bring us to Himself and to change us, transform us. We are brought through the land of famine, hardship and difficulty. We're being brought to the land of plenty, the land of refuge and safety. Remember, God is working and dealing with His people. Every circumstance that you go through this week, why is it there? Why do you have to go through it? Why is it you that God is bringing through this circumstance? It's because God is doing it to save you. God is doing it to draw you to Jesus Christ. And He's doing it to change you, to transform you, to work in your life. Why does God show you overwhelming kindness? Why does He bless you in so wonderful ways, even when we don't deserve it? He's doing it to save us, to draw us to Himself, to say to us peace, to change us. God is working in His perfect plan and purpose through Jesus Christ. There's a question I want to leave with you this morning. Are you submitting to God's dealing with you? Or are you digging your heels in? Are you saying this morning, "No, Lord, I don't want to go that way. I don't want to go the way of salvation and change"? How foolish. How foolish if that is you this morning. The danger was that they would be left in the land of famine. They would starve and die. Digging our heels in through God's circumstances and dealings with us will do us no good. But let us submit. Yes, Lord. I am here in Your time, for Your purpose, for Your glory. You're doing this to draw me to Yourself, to save, providing this plan of salvation. And all the wonderful grace and overwhelming kindness that You show to me, it is here that I might come to You, be transformed and changed. God works through ordaining circumstances, overwhelming kindnesses, and transforming characters. He does it to save us and to change us. Amen.